I have had a most marvelous week. Some of you, those of you who know me personally, know that I suffer whatever that, what is that strange disease they call it? What is it? Sad or whatever that is. Seasonal affective disorder. Okay. not really. It's just that I get really irritated at snow and cold, okay? but right in the midst of that irritation of snow, where I'm chipping off ice dams that are 14 to 16 inches thick off my roof, okay? I'm up there working and doing that, and one would not think that there's any blessing in that, and they would be right. There's little blessing in that. But when I come down from there and I get back to my studies again, and I'm preparing for today's message out of Romans chapter 8, and I'm preparing for Teresa's baptism. Then the light shines. And then it's spring in my heart, at least. And it's a beautiful place to go. So right in the middle of Holland, when it's snowy and gray, God opens up a vista of beautiful brightness. That's been my week. The word has been blessed. It's been a good, good time. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Once again, you know, as I spoke this morning in Sunday school about having a difficulty opening the study to the book of Isaiah, not wanting to open it on a negative note, that of criticism of its authorship and so forth, I have even greater problem opening up chapter 8 for a totally different reason. There is no question of the authorship. There is no question. I have no problems with the text itself. I love it. If I could live in the midst of this chapter, I would. It is because of its glory that I feel extremely inadequate to preach this book, this chapter. Chapter 7 was a bit of a challenge, but one that I could get into, to try to show the role and the function of the law of God and how that the believer has been released from that law so that it no longer has dominion over them. But when I think of this glorious chapter, I want to cry. I just want to cry. Chapter 8 is a culminating chapter, if I can use that word. Basically, in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul has finished his argument, has finished his doctrinal presentation of what we call the doctrine of justification by faith alone. That has involved all the way from chapter 1 to chapter 8. And he now finishes. This is typical of the Apostle Paul to set forth the doctrine first in the main part of a book, which he does in every single letter that he wrote. And then toward the end, to transition out of it, in this case, in a paean of praise, a song of praise, a poetic song of praise, in the latter half of this chapter, in the latter third of this chapter. And then he begins from chapter 9 and onward to the end of this book. He has different things in mind than the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Let me summarize what we're talking about for all of those. Perhaps you haven't been here to hear these messages. But the doctrine of justification by faith alone is that doctrine which the New Testament teaches, and particularly the Apostle Paul, which says that men and women, people are saved not by virtue of keeping any laws, not by virtues of doing any good thing, but solely by faith alone. Sola fide in the Latin. Sola fide. Faith alone. This is the doctrine that separates us from, say, the Catholic Church. This is the doctrine that separates us from other religions. Justification by faith alone. And it is so important that it rises almost to the place of the doctrine of the Trinity in our faith. We hold that men are justified by faith alone without reference to works. That justification is a work of God whereby He declares us righteous. We are not righteous internally, but He declares us righteous by faith. That's the doctrine that He has been proving up to this point. If you are still wrestling, anyone still wrestling with the notion that you must do good, that you must reform your life, and then you can be saved, you don't understand this doctrine. You don't understand God's Word when it says, as we read in Romans chapter 5, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did not die for us when we were good people. He died for us when we were sinners. And we are justified by faith. We are not made righteous. We are declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. You say, well, where does good works come in? Well, you weren't here for chapter 6 and 7. That's what it was about. That good works flow out of the life of anyone justified by faith alone. They will show forth their faith by their works. But it is never the other way around, that your works declare your faith. Now, but you are not saved by doing works so that you get faith. You have faith so that you do good works. First comes justification, and then sanctification. Now, we are now entering into chapter 8. We have made a claim. The reason that I have Jaron read Romans 5 was that we have made a claim that chapter 6 and 7 was something of an excursus. Maybe you don't know. Excursus, I'm sorry, I use these goofy words and I need to explain them. Excursus is a rabbit path, if you will. The Apostle Paul was talking about justification by faith alone. He saw that there would be some objections to it, so he dealt with one objection in chapter 6, one objection in chapter 7. But the connection of his argument is chapter 5 at the end, verse 21, and Romans 8, 1. That's why we had Jaron read that. The connection is from Romans 5:21 to Romans 8:1. Let me give you that right away. Look at this. Chapter 8, verse 1. Got your Bible? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And if you go back to chapter 5, look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. I heard all the people say, amen. This beautiful stuff. They're almost the same. Let me start off with a little bit of a controversy, just a controversial statement. Maybe it's not controversial to you. I'm telling you that chapter 8, there's nothing new in chapter 8. Nothing. Everything that he talks about in chapter 8, he's already talked about in the other seven chapters of the book of Romans. Justification by faith alone, he's already talked about it. Perseverance of the saints, already talked about it. We have hope. Where does it say this? I'm sorry, I turned away from it. In which we stand, into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. He's already mentioned it. So there is nothing new in the book of, or in the chapter, Romans chapter 8. What is new? It is in Romans chapter 8, where after this first verse, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are And the word is, the word is in, E-N in the Greek. In Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I will repeat this more than once today, but when we get to the baptismal service, I will be preaching for a short message there, and I'll be talking about when she is baptized symbolically in Christ. In Christ. That's what's important about baptism. It's not the water, it's not the act, it's nothing, it's the fact that you're showing forth by what the Scripture says in chapter 6. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's what baptism is all about. It symbolizes that relationship, that it is so intimate between the believer and her Lord, that it is likened to the marriage relationship. That's right. She's married to Jesus Christ. My. So chapter 8 talks about this union with Christ. And chapter 8 tells about how we've been delivered from the law and how we have been and given over, not that we have been delivered from the law and left in sort of a neutral state, but we now walk in the Spirit. So that this chapter is about something about the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to know that the word pneuma, those of you who have been studying with us in the Greek know that pneuma is the word for spirit. But it's also the word for what? Wind. Okay. I just wanted to remind you people of that. But in this instance, the word pneuma also means spirit. And it makes reference to the Holy Spirit. It does. The same word, pneuma, is used for reference to the Holy Spirit as it is from the wind. The wind blows where it listeth, and you don't know where it comes from and don't know where it goes. That's the word is pneuma. But it also speaks of the Holy Spirit of God. And in this instance, in the book of, or in the eighth chapter of the book of Romans, the word pneuma, representing the Holy Spirit, occurs how many times? 21 times. That it is the number one chapter in all of the Holy Scriptures having to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. And despite the fact that it is mentioned and used 21 times, most of those, by the way, in the first 17 verses, only 4 times in the latter half of the book, so the focus on the Holy Spirit is the first 17 verses. But But even though that the Holy Spirit is that prominent, it is not about the Holy Spirit Himself. It is about the works of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that is our, if you will, prior to if you listen to the reading from Jeremiah, from Jeremiah chapter 33. He spoke of the Lord our righteousness, and she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And it is the Spirit of God that brings that home in our own lives. It is the Spirit of God at work in the Christian and in the world today that brings all of this home to us personally. And so it talks here about the work of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit, in some sense, we have been released from the law, the condemnation thereof, and given the Spirit. And now we relate to the Spirit, not the law. Okay? No longer do you treat sin. Let's be honest. Let's just talk plainly. All of you, even those of you who have named the name of Christ, you still sin. Okay, I know it. I have cameras hidden in special. No, I'm only kidding. I know it because I'm one of you. You are a sinner still. But let me tell you this, that you no longer ought to, when you sin, you should not feel the condemnation of God's law. You should not feel it. The law says, thou shalt not do this, but you shouldn't feel the condemnation of that. You've been released from the condemnation of the law. What should you feel? You ought to feel shame because you violated your Savior's character. Your reason for feeling bad is not because of the law, but because of shame. That you're a child of God and you have shamed your Savior. That ought to drive you to your knees. Not that you're going to be condemned by the law, but because you violated the one that you are spiritually married to. That's your attitude toward sin. You're not supposed to be saying, well, I violated the sixth commandment. Oh, nonsense. What you did was you offended your lovely Savior. Which is worse, isn't it? I think so. When God is so gracious that He has saved our souls eternally. Now, let's talk for a minute about this book and what, this chapter and what it's about. I'm just doing introduction today. We're probably not going to do too much about the specifics. I believe that the eighth chapter of the book of Romans has every major Christian doctrine in it. You got it? Let's go with our tulip, total depravity. That's in verses 6 and 7. Total depravity. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity, hatred against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed what? Can be. Total disability. No one can be subject to God as long as they remain carnal, natural. You must be born again, Jesus said. You're totally depraved, totally unable to choose the good. Until you recognize that, you will not be saved. You need to know total depravity. Unconditional election, verses 28 through 30. I'm not going to read them all. I'm going to read them all. 28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, we'll talk about that, what the Arminians say about that. He also, what's that word? Every time I read that word, I stop. And I remember the many people around this very community that said, are you one of those people who believes in predestination? I said, oh, you mean Romans chapter 8, Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 9, John chapter 6? Yes, yes. Indeed. Yes, I do. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son, that He may be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen to this. Moreover, whom He predestined, those He also called. Whom He called, these He also, there it is, justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. From before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1 says, we were determined to be in Christ Jesus. It's not a doctrine to run away from. It is a doctrine of most glorious beauty. God is the author of salvation. No more. He is the author and finisher of our salvation. Praise be unto God. That's unconditional election. Limited atonement is enclosed in the same passage. Those that He chose, He died for. Effectually called? Called. The word called there is effectual calling. He only called those effectually who He had predestined in eternity. perseverance of the saints. There it is. That's what chapter 8 is all about. That's what Jeremiah chapter 33 was about. That's what Romans chapter 5 was about. That's what every reading we chose today is about. Perseverance of the saints, the pea and the tulip. But if you're from other churches and you don't know about perseverance of the saints, you might recognize it under the term security of the believer. We call it perseverance of the saints. Those that God has called, those that God has justified, He will glorify. They will continue in holiness and be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And it's as sure as Isaiah chapter, or Jeremiah chapter 33. He didn't promise it yesterday. He didn't promise it in Romans chapter 8. He promised it in Isaiah. He promised it in Moses. He promised it in Jeremiah. He promised it in Ezekiel. And he promises it again and says it and declares it right here in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us? What does he say? From the love of God. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is ever, even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Whew. Are you in Christ Jesus today? If you're in Christ Jesus today, you're in Christ Jesus for eternity. I don't want to counsel any of you on the issue of security of the believer. I don't want to counsel any of you. I want you to understand it from the Scriptures. The only way that you can have assurance of faith, the only way that you can believe it, is to believe this word right here, chapter 8. Believe this, and you won't need my counsel. Why? Because I tell you what, I'd rather put my trust in the character of God than in the wisdom of the pastor. The character of God says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And despite what the world might say and all this kind of stuff, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are safe eternally. No. There is nothing that can keep you from the love of God. And He shall provide for you everything that you need to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. That's what chapter 8 is about. It's about the security of the believer, or as I would rather call it, the perseverance of the saints. And He did not leave us alone. He gave us the Spirit. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, He gave you the Spirit, and the Spirit abides within your soul. And Jesus went so far. If you haven't read John chapter 17, you need to again. Where the Spirit is, there am I. And where I'm at, there is the Father. In you abides Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The very names that we shall baptize this woman today. In here. Now, if He's given His precious, sinless Son, and all of those things, and given you the Holy Ghost, is He going to lose you tomorrow? When you think about it, it is absolutely stupid to believe. He has given you your Spirit so that you can be conformed to the image of His Son. And this is what chapter 8 is all about. And when we go into this verse by verse, I want you to know that. This is about security of the believer. This is about understanding that you've been saved. I don't like the way that the word saved and salvation is thrown around in our culture today. But I'll guarantee you, I'm going to confirm it from chapter 8 of the book of Romans. We're going to talk about being saved and what it really means. And I'm looking forward to our trek through this book. What is this book sometimes called? I If you read any literature, read the introduction to chapter 8, go to any thing, and every person pauses. Do you remember the scene in Revelation where it says, and there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour? You remember that? Every time I come to the book of the 8th chapter of Romans, there's silence in heaven for about a half hour. It's beautiful. It's absolutely gorgeous. Some call it the brightest and most flashing stone, one writer calls it. The inner sanctuary within the cathedral of Christianity, chapter 8 of the book of Romans. The tree of life in the midst of the Garden of Eden, the book of Romans. The highest mountain in the scriptures. Yeah, I love it too, don't you? I don't know about you, but Romans chapter 8 is a place where I love to be. Now, is it the greatest chapter in the Bible? You know I don't believe so. I know. Katie has been waiting for us to get here. And I know it's probably many of you's favorite chapter. And those verses, 28 through 30, are almost as familiar for many of us as John 3:16. But let me explain myself before you get mad at me. Oh, I think that Romans chapter 8 is a most glorious passage of Scripture. Who am I to say it's not? But chapter 5 is more important. Chapter 5! That's the reason we read it this morning again. That's the reason I had Jaron read it this morning. Chapter 5 is more important. That's the reason that we memorized it. That's the reason that we want you to memorize it. Because it's the most important of them all. Without chapter 5, no chapter 8. Chapter 8 is the glorious song by virtue of God's work in chapter 5. So, if you were going to ask me, what's the greatest chapter in Romans? I'd say chapter 4. Excuse me, chapter 5. Chapter 5. What is the most beautiful chapter? Chapter 8. Although I do love chapter 9. There's hardly a chapter in the book of Romans that I am not taken by. It's a beautiful book. We're going to spend probably months here. And I do not apologize for that. I worked through Romans. How many weeks was I in Romans 7? No more than three. Three, I think. Only three messages. The truth of it is there's 25 messages there. I only did three. But here, there's 125, and I'm only going to do 30. But 30 weeks is going to take a while. Now, I'm not even going to say. I will leave chapter 8 when I think that I have taught what I want to teach from chapter 8. But I'm going to, we're not going to, people have, I have actually had occasion when people would say to me, we've had people that visit our church said, oh, you preach too much on the doctrines of grace. I can't remember in the last year when I preached on the doctrines of grace. It must be some way that I speak. But guess what? In chapter 8, you're going to get the doctrines of grace. You're going to get them full bore. I'm going to declare them when they come to the Scriptures. I'm going to declare the total depravity of man. I'm going to declare unconditional election. I'm going to declare limited atonement. I'm going to declare effectual calling. I'm going to declare perseverance of the saints because it's here. It is our hope. It is the blessed promise of the Lord Jesus Christ right there. And I want you to come out of chapter 8. Chapter 7, I wanted you to come out not looking to the law, but looking to the Spirit. Here, I want you to come out with all the assurance you ever need of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't want it to come out because of me or because of counseling, but because of what the Scripture says. That's eternal. And that's going to bless you far more than any other thing that we could say. I have 1,000 more things to say, about the book of Romans. But I don't really have time this morning. I'm already running just a bit late. I apologize for that. I will probably do some more introductory stuff to chapter 8. But I'm anxious to get started. And we'll start on the text next week. And I'll make whatever comments I need to do. But I must tell you, I'm looking forward to it. If you haven't been attending, and if you haven't, and if you're interested at all in learning of what the Bible says in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, I encourage you to come back and to listen. And in our church, if for those of you who are not members of the church, you have every permission to ask me about those statements after the service. Some of us, we were talking about this the other day with somebody, I think at the church out at West Ottawa. And I told them that we used to have a session out here in the hallway. I would preach on Sunday night. You might remember this, Bonnie. I would preach on Sunday night. I was preaching about the doctrines of grace, as I recall. And we had a session out there where we would have finger foods and stuff like that. And I entitled the session, "You Want a Piece of Me?" An opportunity for anyone to ask questions about what I had said, about the doctrines that we had proclaimed from this pulpit. And I invite everybody to do the same now and again. When we preach, we're not always perfect. But we preach after 45 years of preparation. So I believe that we can share some insights to chapter 8 with you. But I'm always open to discussion of those things. I want you to understand fully what the Scriptures teach. All right, let's stand as we close our session. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we have said poorly the words that we wanted to say. I can think of no words that would adequately express the beauty of Romans chapter 8. But Lord, my concern is that we would miss the beauty of chapters 3, 4, and 5. For they too are beautiful. And we thank you, Father, for this lovely book that teaches us all these things. And we ask your blessing upon our time in this chapter. And that our people will learn and apply these things to themselves so that they come out at the other end with full assurance of faith if they have lacked it in the past. Why not now to settle these matters in our hearts? Not on the basis of what some preacher has said, but on the basis of what chapter 8 of Romans says. Here it is, the inner sanctum of your sanctuary, the most holy place. And we're thankful to enter in. And we can do so because you have given us of your Spirit. And we can come before your very face, the Bible says in Hebrews. We can come before your throne and ask your aid and assistance in knowing about these things. So we do so boldly, dear Lord. But we ask you to give us an inquiring mind and a critical spirit in the sense of checking these things out. That we can be settled in our hearts and settled in our mind as to what we believe about our salvation. We feel, dear Father, that there are many who suffer from doubts about their own salvation. I despise that. Not the people, but despise that they do not have assurance of faith, because it is here in Romans chapter 8. So therefore, let all who doubt, all who have moments of doubt, come and hear. And so that when they go away, never again will they doubt at all the very promises of God. Bless, Father, not only this time, but the service this afternoon. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.